this point. I'm sorry. Totally spaced it. John 3, 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And all the commentators say that when Paul says he wants to be like him in his suffering, even to the point of death, that he was meaning it literally. People who know the Greek, it was not figurative. That I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. We quote that from Galatians 2:20, but we don't always live like it is no longer I who live. But for Paul, those things he meant to be literally true in his life. He was pursuing that, and that they were confident he literally wanted to die. That he would have preferred to have been a martyr and die for his faith. Wasn't unfortunate, and not only Paul, but all the disciples met untimely deaths except for John, who lived to be quite old. It's amazing that was his passion and his desire. So, how can you be idolatrous when that's your passion? And what does that look like for us today? We can say that we love Christ and we want to fellowship in his sufferings, but that has to translate into things that you see are different in your inner man first. And in time, your wives, your children, and the people close to you. And for those of you who are single, other people that are close to you will recognize that there's transformation underway. You are not the man you were this time last year. And the message of the gospel is that we're not always doomed to be what we've always been. If we're not different a year from now, then we've essentially wasted a year. And the people most likely know that will be your wives and the people closest to you. I'm not here talking about you'll have a bigger ministry and you'll be more fruitful. I'm talking about in your character, your kindness, your gentleness, your humility. These areas that tell everyone this man is being reborn, renewed from the inside out. And that's the antidote to idolatry. I don't think you can just pivot and quit being idolatrous without focusing on Jesus. In verse 15, did I go far enough to read verse 15 here? I didn't finish this passage. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Pressing on. Doesn't stop when you're 70. Doesn't stop when you're 80. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Again, he says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ." And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. He's basically saying, if you don't take such a view of things, you're immature. If that's indifferent, it's really not a choice. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, some suspect was Paul, but not sure, maturity is defined as those who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Those who through constant use have trained themselves to distinguish from good and evil. That's maturity. It's not necessarily mature that you have, written up your entire commentary of the whole Bible and you know theology and all of that. Satan knew theology and Satan knew the Bible and he quoted it to Jesus. But it's how we live and what we apply and how we're transformed and are we broken. St. Augustine said, "The Bible was composed in such a way that as beginners mature, its meaning grows with them. And you read the Bible today, it means something different than 5 years, depending on where you are in your life. 5 years ago, depending on where you are in your life. Lauren Sani, years ago, we were having an event that was going to be a large kind of fundraiser type thing, and I felt very blessed to even know the man, and I said that, you know, sometimes the navigator calling today, it's kind of long to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. There's four big things there about advancing the kingdom and what are nations and multiplication and among the lost. And I said that when I'm out talking to the general public, if you just roll that off, it comes across like a canned phrase, and they hear it, but it doesn't mean anything. I said, sometimes I just simplify it to say, what we're about is people coming to Christ and growing in Christ. And I said, would you be comfortable with me just for public consumption, reduce it to that? And he said, absolutely not. That's only half right. There are two more components that you have to mention between coming to Christ and growing in Christ, and that is the multiplication aspect, generations, that what you have, you invest in another and it multiplies. And then here's the one I really wanted to get to. And he said, and it's to be done for a lifetime. It's not a phase. It's not a college experience. It's not something you do in seasons where it's convenient and your children aren't young and you don't have other obligations at home and all the rest. He says, the calling that God has given us, I mean, he's talking about the navigators, but he really means for the body of Christ at large, for believers, is to help people come to Christ, help people grow in Christ, with a view toward multiplying their lives. This is the Great Commission. And it's what Jesus was referring to in John 17, 20. He's praying for people that would have happened had there not been generations. And that you do it for a lifetime. I think if that's our heart's desire, idolatry fades away. You don't have to focus on removing idolatrous issues. You deal with it by the antidote of Christ the center, always the center. Not performance things, not obedience things. Performance, a lot of that takes care of itself when it's Christ the center. You be in the Word because you want to be, not because someone told you the godly people are in the Word every day. That can lead you into a performance trap. It could be, you know, in the Catholic Church, people go to Mass. It doesn't particularly sometimes, and in the Protestant Church too. It doesn't really matter how you live during the week, as long as you're in church on Sunday and people think you're doing well. So people look at the performance. God looks at the heart. And so he wants to know what we dwell in our inner man. So let me keep going on this. The misplaced page. John Piper, who has written books on desiring God and has a ministry called Desiring God, has said, there's nothing I want more than you, and there is nothing I want that does not show me more of you. Nothing I want more than you, and nothing I want, I suppose, in life, even in possessions, even in marriage, that does not show me more of you. Dallas Willard, who's written and spoken a lot, who's now with the Lord, on the silence and solitude as the way of knowing Christ and the reflective nature of the Christian life, has said that the general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time, not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition that we want to enjoy. He says, this is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the message for the navigators, took the scriptures and paraphrased it for the message. He says, the main difference between Christians and others is that we take God seriously and they don't. We really believe that he is the central reality of all existence. we really do pay attention to what he is and what he does. We really do order our lives in response to that reality and not to some other. So then, I'm working my way backwards through Philippians. Go back to Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all throughout the spiritual world, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is risen, he is Lord, and we're not. You're not, I'm not. Paul says it in this book. And then you go back even to the first chapter, verses 20 and 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I'll in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. An idolatrous person cannot say that. A person who has motives that they would say supersede those of Christ. And Paul went out on a limb. In other places he says, you know, take my example, follow after my example. That's a hard thing to do. Again, Lauren Sani once, someone was kind of speaking to him and kind of telling him what they do in their devotional life and how it's, you know, how good it's been for them. And I think Lauren must have picked up that there was a little bit of an air of pride there. And he says, you know, that's really encouraging. I bet God is impressed. I bet he's recommending you to others. And it's important. That could come off a little hard, but he did it in a funny way. But, you know, we have to remember, God's not recommending us to others. This is not about how we come across. This is about who we are in Christ, even if people notice it or not. And then I will share a couple more quotes. I'd like then for us to, again in our tables, just focus on Philippians some this morning. This is almost like a devotional quiet time, but it is such a positive book. On my worst days, and also on my best days, if I have a choice to turn to a book, I'll go to Philippians. It just brings me out of the doldrums, and even if I'm already in a good mood, it lightens my load even more. I would encourage you to make this one of your favorite books. And it's only 4 chapters. It's easy to absorb it, but it has so much that's a lifetime. If you just apply Philippians, you'll be, I think, in pretty good condition. Ruth Graham's tombstone in Charlotte, North Carolina, has on it, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." And apparently she was driving with her daughters a few years before she died, and they came to a road construction sign, and she saw that sign, and she said, you know, that'd be a good epitaph. I don't think she literally meant it for hers, but the daughters decided, so be it. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. And can people say that about us? They may say, yeah, we've had to be patient. But would they recognize that the construction was ongoing, or did it stop back when we were about 25 and we've just coasted? For some of you, you're not 25, so I realize that's still out there. And then Dallas Willard, who I quoted earlier, he said, God's intention is that his people would be distinguishable by his presence with them. If we're not distinguishable, then shut up and give everyone a break. So, thank you for your patience, as Ruth Graham said. I still need to apply as yours. I suppose you do as well. And let me pray, and then we'll take some time, because there's only there's very little that you get, I think, from a speaker, and there's a lot more when the Lord is speaking to you directly in your own time here in Philippians this morning. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your scripture. We thank you that it is living and active, and that it's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we invite you to discern our motives this morning, who we are, and help us understand the degree or lack thereof of our desire to know you, and our desire to really say, as Paul did, that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. And once we get some semblance of that, that you would show us how you want us to then live. In Jesus' name.